Okay. I heard me that time, so we can go. Thank you guys for being with us for our class time on this Lord's Day morning. A pretty time of the year, and a summertime in the Ozarks, and I saw some of the predictions for the next few days, and I think it will be summertime in the Ozarks, so we'll enjoy that. Thanks to you guys who have worked at camp over the past week. We had several people doing that. I heard yesterday from a couple of the fellows who I worked with for so many summer times, third weeks of July down at Green Valley, and they told me they thought of me and they miss me, and I told them I thought of them and I miss being young enough to do those hills. So thanks to you guys who helped with that at Happy Hollow. Remember the announcements that have been being made about the VBS coming up, and help us spread the word about that, and give people the opportunity if they would like for their children or grandchildren to be involved. And thanks to those of you who'll be working with that. Thanks much to the ones of you who helped us to be with the Cunningham family yesterday and to celebrate Brother Frank's life. It's Elizabeth Lilly's dad, if you're newer here and don't know. And thanks to all of you who helped to provide the meal for their family. A lot of them were present yesterday, so thank you so much for serving in those ways. An announcement will be made in our assembly a little bit later with regard to our brother Ron Bauer. If you did not hear, Brother Ron passed away on Saturday morning, and there have been arrangements made for his memorial, and that will be announced in a few minutes, but just remember him, his family, and our prayers. And then the number of our people who are needing visits and needing the encouragement of being thought about and knowing that you're praying for them, please remember them. Now, do you have any who need to be added to that list? Brian is going to lead us in our prayer in just a second. Anyone else who needs to be mentioned? Chase? Okay. People in Texas? Okay, the ones who got the bad storms a couple of days ago. Chase, we appreciate you reminding us that there are other people in other parts of the country and asking us to keep them in our thoughts. Anyone else that needs to be mentioned today? We're glad to have... Okay, Johnny? Thank you. Laura Luna's mother... Laura had to take her back to the hospital. She's hospitalized again and has other problems. And as you've heard them mention, she has a significant number of those problems now. So be good to remember Laura and her mother. Barney? Okay. Jan's dad, Russell Harbor, is not doing very well, Tim said, and so we'd like to remember Russell and Helen in our prayers as well. Anyone else? We're really glad to have some of you as our guests today, and thank you for coming with your family or friends to be with us this morning. Hope our class will be some encouragement to you. We'll get started right after Brian leads us in our prayer. Brian, all right, we are in the next to the last one of our Sundays in our series about listening or hearing where our friends are, hearing what our friends are thinking, hearing what our friends' questions are, and recognizing then where there is a starting place for us to pass along the good news of what we know about Christ and the hope that's in Christ and the life which is in Christ. We used the story of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, and then the ways in which Paul used the events that happened then and the different occasions he had in his trials to offer a defense of the faith which he was spending his life teaching and spreading in his work as a servant of the Lord. And then we've tried to say we might take a clue from him and realize that here he is starting wherever the person he's talking to is, focusing on a point in his story that fits the need in that person's situation, and then enlarging on that is in his teaching. So having studied through, we have begun to offer some possible ways of at least striking up the conversation with our friends. And what we're talking about would be known, I suppose, more as friendship evangelism. And it would be, we're not saying in any of these that we're saying everything that ever needed to be said about being a Christian. We're talking about ways that we can feel comfortable managing in the course of our conversation with people. Now, remember that we said here is a chapter approach where you can sit down and open up chapters and read and focus on the life that God offers us in Christ in each one of these, and remember then to highlight what stands out to you against your background. Why did I become a Christian? How did I become a Christian? Why have I remained a Christian? And if you remember, we suggested that you might read Acts 17, Luke 15, Ephesians 2, Romans 6, and Acts 2. That would be a good 5 weeks right there and letting the word. Or you might take a one chapter approach, which is simply Acts chapter 2, and it focuses on who is Jesus and what should we do about him. If they put him to death, but God raised him up and then exalted him and then set him at his right hand as King of Kings, as the King and Lord, or as Christ and Lord, then that leads to the question, what shall we do? And that gives a chance to discuss, all right, what is the response to the gospel, and what about these people who have responded to the gospel? Now, a big challenge in my mind and with this is always the danger of just leaving the impression with our friends that we are just traveling all over the Bible and on topics where we think we're right, and where the persons that we're talking to see no big story that unites those ideas. Fred Wilson told me one time about going to Fred's one of the old elders, long time, great people of this congregation. But he told me about having gone one night to do a Bible study with a friend that he worked with, or someone he had met and asked for an opportunity to do that with, and they used maybe the open Bible study method from, I think, Stuart or somebody. And Fred thought he said everything that he wanted to say in that Bible study. And then one of his friends, who was a Christian, who had talked to that fella, said that he asked that fellow how their Bible study went. And the fellow said, "That fellow Wilson came over there and trotted all over the Bible like a dog in the field, saying, 'See, see, see,' with everything he read, and I didn't see anything." Fred would tell that about himself and laugh. And I told him, I preached that sermon. That's what I'm getting at, that there is one of the ways we could do this is to identify a theme, which is a big major theme in the Bible, that people might could follow and see that a whole story is taking place here. This book is not just a record of a bunch of unrelated things or events and so on. And when you start thinking about that, there are a number of possibilities. There's not just one theme in Scripture that you can focus on and say that's it. For example, just with our hope of being saved, there are four or so New Testament words that each show what's accomplished through the gospel, but each emphasize a different aspect of what God has done and a different part of the story that you could highlight if you went through. For example, justification is more of a judicial word. And here is a word that has to do with our being condemned before God by our sin against Him, our rebellion against Him, facing judgment, and Him working out a way for us to be counted righteous or justified. Or there's the word reconciliation, which means that here we are, we were enemies of God. We were alienated from Him by our sin. There was the distance between us and Him. We run and hide from Him. And God has done something through the gospel so that enemies could be brought back to Him and made into His family or His people. The word salvation means that we were perishing, we were floundering, we were sinking, we were ruining, we were being spoiled by our being without the Lord and our having pursued a way of life that won't get us anywhere, that's unproductive. And God has done something through Christ to reach down into the world and live among us, like Brian said, His Son, to do that, and then to rescue us from that. So you can see from, and I've left out a word or two, but you can see what I'm getting at. So here I want to introduce at least an idea here that I think might have a chance of getting the attention of some of the current mindset of our culture that might be helpful to me. And it's something that we introduced to those of you who are in the Wednesday night version of the class, which also is ending this coming week, by the way. I introduced this thought in one of the classes. I'd like to pursue it a little more with you. And it's one that I wish I had focused on a lot sooner in my own Christian life. I was taught early on that in Christianity, everything begins with God. Everything starts with who He is and what He is like. And I've been so grateful that someone taught me that. I remember who it was. I've been thankful for his influence in my journey. Everything starts with, for example, if God says, "You shall not bear false witness," that's because God is faithful. And a lie would be contrary to His nature. He lives in reality. Or if it says, Love one another, pray for your enemies, forgive those who persecute you, or bless those who persecute you. That's because God does that. He works to do that, you see. That type of thing. So here's a way that you could do it, thinking about the image of God or His image. Let me show you a line of thought for just a few minutes here that I think is worth might be a way to explain what happens in the gospel to a friend. Start out in Exodus 33, and really you would start at verse 12 where Moses wants to see the Lord, but especially, let me simplify this a little bit, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, where God, what God is like, is the point here. Moses wants God to show him his way. Show me your ways, Exodus 33 and verse 12, so that I can know you. Now, here's the idea of knowing God is the important part of this. Now, in the back of your mind, you know that what happened in Genesis 3 is that God made us in His image, but temptation was listened to, sin occurred, and what happened then? When the voice of God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, what did the man and the woman do? They hid. And ever since that hiding, or that sense of alienation from God, or that fear, there has been the loss of knowledge of God, or relationship with God, or knowing Him in that way. Moses prays, verse 18 of chapter 33, show me your glory. God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name before you. That's verses 18 and 19. And you can't see my face. There's still the problem of man's limitation or alienation from God. I put you in a rock, cover you with my hand, and I'll make my glory pass by, and you can see what of it a man is capable of handling. Now, this happens. Verse 5 of chapter 34, the Lord descends in a cloud and stands there and proclaims the name of the Lord. Now, here is... You got to see, this is God revealing who He is as a person. God revealing His nature as a person. These are aspects of God's character, if I can say it that way. Verse 6, the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." Now you tell me, I'm gonna read out these terms, and you tell me how they're translated, if they're translated differently. Okay, so we'll get the picture. The Lord, a God merciful, it says. What do you read if your version is different? Translation. I'm saying this because these are all words that are multifaceted. They're fascinating when you get to examining them. They're beautiful when you see them all together. The first one is merciful, meaning what? It's translated compassionate. That's what I wanted someone to say. Gracious. How would that be translated? Giving or kind or it would be the idea that God is compassionate with those in need and gracious to those who don't necessarily deserve it. It's been said that mercy is when you receive what you need. Grace is when you receive what you don't deserve. If that's a way to think of it. And then slow to anger. What's that? How's that one? long-suffering, sometimes translated patient, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What are the words there? Goodness and truth in the older translation. Steadfast love is often translated loving kindness, sometimes just love. It means the loyal or faithful love of the covenant-keeping God. Faithfulness is truth. That means he will be true to himself in what he says. He can be dependent on. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, maybe thousands of generations, it might even mean. But his loyalty is again the issue there. Then forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those are the three big words for sin in the Scripture. We'll comment on them in just a moment. But who will by no means clear the guilty? What does that mean to you?
He's just.
All right, he's just and fair in that way too. Now, do you see any point of stress in those characteristics when they are combined that someone is going to need to bear in mind when he thinks about the gospel? I see one immediately. Look at the first two words and the last one in that list. Merciful and gracious. All right. But who will by no means clear the guilty? How are those both going to be possible? That's that. You don't say that to start right on the point, but you're going to need to go back to that at some point. Now, here is a way to begin the discussion. So I should have written all these up here, the different qualities that are here. But you think about the kind of personal being God is, kind and good and patient and faithful or trustworthy, loyal. Forgiving, just, fair, and dependable. I mean, he's the same all the way, or eternal in all the ways. Now, here's a question, and just start with the discussion about this. Are those qualities, those characteristics that are necessary in human experience? Can we live useful, productive, worthwhile lives without those qualities? Can you marry, now don't look at each other, can you marry a person who is not merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness and keeping steadfast love and forgiving and fair and make it work? Would you move into a neighborhood where everybody, purposely, where everybody is the opposite of this, where instead of these terms, people are selfish and cruel and volatile and hateful and undependable and dishonest and grudge-bearing and unjust, and raise your family and be comfortable and build a society? Could you do that? I think that's a point of discussion, that a place to start in thinking about this. God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving, just, all these terms. These are sometimes called the communicable attributes of God. These are, when we are made in God's image, that means we are meant to be like this, doesn't it? All right. So I might say to my friend This is why I believe in God. I believe that the things that are real and the things that are have to be thought of as most important and eternal are each of these terms and not their opposite. I believe there has to be a God like this. And it's made even more powerful when I think about what are called the incommunicable attributes of God. I'm not recommending these terms for talking with a friend, but just us, what do we mean by incommunicable attributes of God? Say it. All right, those are ungodly. Those are the opposites of it. The communicable ones are the things about God where He wants us to be like Him. The ones that are incommunicable are the things about God which make Him God, Almighty. So think of some of those. Like I just mentioned, God is omnipotent. God is, meaning all-powerful. God is omniscient, means He knows all things. God is omnipresent, which means He's present everywhere. God is completely holy, without any flaw or fault in any of these characters that we just mentioned, and consistent in His being all the way through. God is unchanging. I can't think of the big word for that. So we just say, Eddie? Immutable, yes. God is immutable. He does not change. So in those ways, those incommunicable, those God aspects of His nature and being make these communicable attributes ones to which we are accountable. If God is like this, but He's also mighty and present and knowing and eternal and unchanging, then these are the qualities that are to be regarded as the standard to which we are accountable. In fact, you could illustrate if you need to, when you go ahead here with the law, with the Ten Commandments, God is talking about how being like this should be thought of and what should happen, what that should mean in the lives of people. So, you know, you can, that idea is what we might get at. This is why I believe in God. This is also why I believe there's a problem of sin. Come over here now to Romans 1. And in the end of this chapter, this is what we've been touching on in our Wednesday night study. And especially here, come down to verse 29 or 28. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Now, this is a passage where you find humanity acting like this God is not there and is not to be glorified or honored. It does not come first, right? What happens in human experience when these qualities of the character and nature of God are completely ignored, willingly discounted, purposefully avoided? Let's read it. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, now you got to see what we're talking about. When you don't see fit to acknowledge God, then you're also excluding from your thinking what God is like, how God is. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, it doesn't mean God set out here to destroy them. It means God gave them the privilege of living as if he did not exist. God gave them the privilege of living as if there is not mercy and grace and patience. There is not goodness and truth. There is not forgiveness. There is not justice or fairness and so forth. So verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Does any of this seem familiar to you from just having lived through last week? Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they all not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, you might say, can you see that this is the opposite of this? This is what the world and life ends up being if you take out of it the basis for these kinds of characteristics and qualities that are found over here. I'm not going to be able to finish this, am I? I see people walking around out there, which is bad news for me. All right, so I would probably come over here now and read with them Romans 3, 9 and following to explain what happens here. And in this passage, you remember there's a long list of Old Testament quotes that put Jew and Gentile in the same situation under sin. And where it says, verse 10, there none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. I would say people are like this because there no one seeks this. All right. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You go on down through and the whole passage gets even more discouraging in that way. But what I would want to see is that we end up in an intolerable condition without the presence of God, or cut off from him, or alienated from him. And I would try to explain, I think, to my friends who live in the world today, that sin is either falling short of this, falling short of the glory of God. This is the glory of God. If I were studying with someone, I'd have out a sheet of paper and I'd write these qualities on it. And I would say, sin is either falling short of this, or it's loving the opposite of this, to love cruelty and unkindness and angry rage and all of that more than this, sin would be the unwillingness to be ruled by someone like this, or sin would be the transgression of the nature of someone like this. Now, hurrying too fast, but then I would want to show from Romans 8 that God, because of who he is, God has not been willing to just leave us in that situation at the end of Romans 1. That God has always been at work in pursuit of his purpose. And notice Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. I'll write it down here. This is really a summary of God's own purpose through all these things that have been going on. And you'll notice what it says. Having mentioned his purpose at the end of verse 28, for those whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be what? conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I'm going to leave this hanging for just a minute. I'm going to ask my friend to hold his thumb on the page right there. And I want to take him over here to Colossians 1 and verses 15 and following for a second. There could be other passages, but you'll immediately see why we're reading this. Over here at Colossians 1, by the way, do keep your Bible marked there. At Colossians 1, this great, we call it a great Christ hymn, but He is what? Christ. He's the blood, his beloved Son, verse 13. He is the image of the invisible God. And it goes ahead to describe Him further, which without a bell ringing when you're talking with your friend, you can read the rest of it. Okay, so I would say then, now, if God has a purpose of conforming a people to the image of His Son, and if His Son is the exact image of the invisible God, what kind of person is His Son? All right, so I would say, all right, go back over here for a minute to these qualities we read about, and with more time I'd write them all down, but you remember merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, etc. All of those qualities, you in your mind can think of the ministry of Jesus, and you can think of the ways those are working out, get worked out here. And then I'd come back over here to Romans 8, and I'd finish reading. To be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. Now that's going to be real important in understanding the church right there. I'm going to want to come back to that. And those whom He foreordained, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, we may not point this out yet, but the call happens through the gospel. So we're going to have an opportunity to talk about that. And the many brothers among whom Christ is firstborn, the family of God, will be made of people who also share His image. It will be otherwise known as the church. So you can see when you think about this how this leads toward the discussion of really, really important matters. Now, where this is going to lead is we could do it in Romans, we can do it in Colossians as well. In Colossians, for example, verse 10 of Colossians 3, you can get the idea here, but and you can... You know this maybe in thinking about it, but also in Colossians, you know that these people have heard the gospel, have been buried with Him in baptism, which they were raised with Him through the faith and the powerful working of God. Paul is going to say in Romans 6, you are united with Him in this process, and you don't want to leave out the fact that they believed that God raised Him up, and they confessed that He's Lord in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, but the bell is on us. So you notice here what happens, what you're going to want people to see is that now when you become a Christian, what that means is you've put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image, what was that? After the image of his Creator. What is the image of his Creator? Well, that's the one that existed in Christ, but that's the one that exists in God, which we lost through leaving God out. Then I'm... I need to finish this. We're going to have to take the time to do that. But you can see where we're headed at least. The theme is the image of God. And immediately when you read what God is like, you know we need that. We can't survive without it. But we're experiencing lack of that. God has a purpose to rescue us, to restore us from that. So he sends his son who is in his own image, and his son does something which gives us a chance to be renewed after his image, which is a great blessing. If we could read this, and if I were talking to my friend, I might say, if we could read this, all of this, and we could wipe out all of that stuff in the last part of Romans 1, wouldn't that be a blessing? And it's not, see, it keeps it from being an argument over something, to just the actual confrontation of the matter of what is God like and don't we need to be like him? And if we do, how is that possible? We'll try to dwell on it a little more next time, and then we'll finish up. Thank you so much for your patience. We'll get ready for our assembly today.